This week, earlier in the week, I was looking at different pictures of Celtic crosses, and I thought I'd bring one from our living room for you to see. This was given to us as a wedding gift nearly 19 years ago. We were married on 010101. Not a date any of us are going to forget. But what's interesting about the Celtic cross, you can't see it maybe far away, but I'll keep it here so that you can come up and look at it later, is you can see the shape. You know it's a cross. But inside the cross are these really intricate weaving, interweaving designs, out and in, over and under. There's no beginning and end in the weaving. They're just always weaving. And that's because it's to reflect the humanity that sometimes we're on top of the world, but so quickly we're under it again. And then we go up and then we go down and we're always weaving, never sure where our lives are going to go. But the weaving has parameters, the divine plan. The cross holds all this intricate, complex, sometimes messy, weaving together. And this picture of the cross, it always encourages me that life is messy, that there's always twists and turns in life. There's always highs, there's always lows, but there's the divine plan. And when you come to Matthew chapter 1, you see that so clearly, don't you? That you have this divine plan going on. There's no doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who's been prophesied for hundreds of years. That deep Advent longing that someone will come to make broken things new is there, but it's now complete in this panoptic view of the genealogy. That Joseph is part of this divine plan, this royal line of David. Joseph is being inserted into this big picture. But oh my goodness, what a messy story Joseph has entered into, right? He is part of this relationship with Mary. He finds out she's pregnant and he's realizing this baby's not mine. So what am I going to do? And he's trying to figure out how to quietly divorce her. And so you have these two things going on in chapter one, this big, beautiful picture of it's all going to work out all right in the end, but the reality is this is a tight situation that Joseph is in. This is a mess. And how is God going to bring transformation through this mess? How is he going to transform this young man called Joseph? Now, apart from the Magi in Matthew, most of the Christmas cards, I think you'll realize, come from the gospel account of Luke. The virgin birth is described there. The shepherds, you see Christmas cards to do with the shepherds. You see the angels singing. All stock images of Christmas cards. But Matthew 1's flight to Egypt, the voice of Rachel weeping for her children, the slaughter of the innocents, Joseph having this dream. Have any of you ever seen a Christmas card of Joseph having a dream? It's just not there. That's because Mary's side of the story is way more appealing. Way more appealing. The angel is standing in front of her, telling her she's about to have a baby, and there's that simultaneous delight and trepidation. You've Mary singing. You've Elizabeth embracing. Matthew's story just doesn't have the same lick to it at all. For Joseph, he already knows that Mary is pregnant. So the mood is so different. He knows the baby is not his. Do you ever wonder why the angel waited for him to find all that out? It's a challenge. In Luke, it seems so beautifully innocent. Conception and angelic appearance, they belong together. But for Matthew, the angel is coming in a dark place, in that place of woundedness, in that place of betrayal, hurt, bitter disappointment. The woman he loves is carrying a baby that's not his. And so the stakes are really high because Joseph is betrothed, much higher than an engagement. He's betrothed. The story seems to imply that Mary is already calling Joseph her husband. And in this tiny rural setting, everybody would know what's going on. They would do the math. They would figure out this baby is not his. And so there was shame involved, a messy situation. And for Joseph, this just man who probably just wanted to do what was right, he had two difficult options. None of them were easy. Either he followed the law of Moses, which was to bring Mary out into the public square and shame her and stone her, or he could do the private thing and quietly divorce her. And neither of these were going to be easy. Neither was the perfect ending to the story. But he wanted a soft landing for Mary, but it wasn't easy. And we know that Joseph was really wrestling with this by one verb in verse 20, where it says, he considered this. Now, that word catches a lot of things, doesn't it? You consider in the supermarket what food you're going to buy. You consider the person you're going to marry. You consider what to do after you've been hurt. After he had considered, he considered it. And if you break up this word, you see that there are so many emotions that Joseph is going through. It can mean ponder, but it can also mean wrath. I'm deeply upset about this. The word wrath is wrapped up in this word. It's the word used when the people in the synagogue were so angry with Jesus, they wanted to stone him. It's the kind of word that Peter considered after he had a vision of trying to meet with Gentiles and eat in an unclean place, when he's pushed to the ethical boundary of what he considers to be right. So this is not just a light considering going on, but it's the place you go to when your community has a certain set of values and you're challenged to make decisions that challenge that norm, all for the sake of justice. Because Joseph was righteous, Joseph was just, and he was looking for the better way. And in this one word, consider, he has all these emotions. Compassion, yes, but anger too, disappointment, hurt, all being held by Joseph the carpenter. And I wonder, does that describe us in Advent? Consider. And we've so many emotions in Advent season and in Christmas, trying to hold the pain of our lives. That's what Advent is, holding the pain in the dark places of our lives. How do we live in a way where this holding, this considering, doesn't trap us and make us stuck as Christians? Because I'm sure on that day, with all this considering, Joseph just felt trapped. He probably wanted to run away, but he couldn't. When I was growing up, I loved to listen to Michael Card's song about Joseph, Joseph's song. Listen to these words. How could it be, this baby in my arms sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own. He's not my flesh. He's not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? For all my life I've been this simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? I was really struck by that phrase. How can a simple carpenter raise a king? And I think that gets something at what's going on with Joseph, wanting to do the right thing. The church I grew up in was full of farmers and factory workers, people who left school at 14, never went to college, never finished school. And those who did go on through night class or maybe open university to get their degrees, they still had their working class mentality of trying to always do the right thing. The works righteousness was big in our culture. Not a sense of entitlement, but simply working because that was what they felt they needed to do, to keep earning the right to be at the table, living by works even though they'd been presented with grace. And I wonder if that's Joseph. I wonder if that's Joseph the carpenter, the man who worked with his hands and did a good, honest day's work, trying to make things right, trying to live honestly. For all my life, I've been this simple carpenter. How am I going to change? How am I going to raise a king? And I find it fascinating the place where God meets Joseph. It's not in the carpenter's shop where he's trying to make his honest living and prove his worth. God doesn't meet him in the place of considering, where he's holding all these emotions together. God doesn't even meet him in prayer, where Joseph might have tried to bargain with God for a better outcome. God comes to Joseph in a dream. And that's challenging, isn't it? To wake up and think, was it real? When Joseph is defenseless, he's not got his tools in his hand, but he's in that defenseless, unconscious posture, God brings the angel. That's a real test of faith to see if a man would obey. But look at the words that the angel gives in the dream to Joseph. The first word, Son of David. He is calling him out and reminding him, you're part of this story, Joseph. You're part of the royal line. I know who you are. You're precious, Joseph. Don't try and pretend, because you're made for so much more than this. So don't be afraid. Just take Mary to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, this was the hard option. This would have been the least palatable option for Joseph. It would have been cleaner just to cut the ties and start over. He might not have got his dowry money back, but at least his honor would have remained intact. But Joseph knows what's at stake for Mary, that if he left her, she wouldn't be able to get a job. Not in those days, and she would carry the shame of being an unmarried mother and facing destitution. And so what Joseph does in that moment is makes that choice to become a fool, to exercise compassion in reaching out to this vulnerable woman and also exercising restraint. He could have had intercourse with Mary, but he didn't treat her as a possession. Instead, he chooses to take on shame, and he chooses to become the other and to identify with Mary. And that's courage, to have this interplay between ethics and empathy. But this is the story that was prophesied in Isaiah of what it means to bring salvation in the form of a suffering servant. Do you remember how Isaiah prophesied about the one who was not going to break the bruised reed? And in those days, reeds were used to write with. They were made into pens, so if a reed was bruised at all, it was useless. And it was used for fire kindling. But God is saying something here, that he can use those who feel shame, who feel broken, and he can redeem what is seen as not worthy to others. That's the work of transformation. That's what God is doing here. And something happened when Joseph was dreaming that made him wake up and become this fool for the sake of following Christ. What was it? Well, I think the answer is that God was pulling him into line, into this Isaianic line of being the suffering servant. That's why this prophecy is so important. The virgin will be with child and will be called, what? Emmanuel. God is here. God is with us. That's the key. Joseph had encountered the great I am in his dream. Kierkegaard, in his book Fear and Trembling, talks about what faith, authentic faith, looks like. And he says it's the place where there's this absolute relationship to the absolute, where the believer has to stand naked before God without the law standing in between. And Kierkegaard thought that the ultimate example of authentic faith was that story of Abram and Isaac, where Abram was standing before God ready to sacrifice his son, all because God had asked him to. Even though it seemed to run counter to justice, even though it seemed to run counter to the law, Abraham, in authentic faith, followed. And in his encounter in the dream, that's the God Joseph met, the Emmanuel God, the God with us, the God who was going to be relentlessly for him and in the journey with him the rest of his life. This journey of faith where he didn't always know where he was going to put his next foot, where he didn't always know where he was going to sleep the next night. But each step would be the step of faith. And in order to do that, he had to get rid of all the considering. He had to lay down all the things he was being hurt by and instead embrace the divine, trusting in the one who's absolute love. You see, Joseph was working at this human level, the interweaving human level. If I do this, then I'll get here, and maybe it'll go over to here. He had all the moves figured out, and the reasonable thing to do was the quiet divorce. But he would have missed out on the divine. He would have missed out on the plan. He would have missed out on taking his place in the royal line of David. He would have missed out on knowing the baby that he was holding was the Son of God. He would have missed out on the big picture. And so faith meant laying down the considerings. It meant laying down the human plans. And it meant trusting in divine encounter, in the divine I am that was with him. And it wasn't going to make it an easier ride. In fact, it cost him everything that he had. He took the shame. But it was an opportunity to see God at work. And that's what we're all in this for, to see God. Joseph becomes the global gypsy. He feels the heaviness of being a refugee. He becomes undocumented, invisible to the government whilst he goes to Egypt. But in doing so, he gives a name to all those other people who feel invisible in this world. In so doing, he shows all those who slip through the contrived pavement cracks of society and enables them to be visible and seen too. This week I stumbled across a prayer letter that was written by Ann Zaki many years ago at Christmas time. They'd just left to go to Egypt with their four sons. And I was so moved by this letter again and what they were doing and the cost of going back home in the midst of the Middle East crisis. And she was telling in the prayer letter this story of how they'd chosen to get involved in the mess of other people's lives. Because, you see, Naji had bought a reconditioned cell phone, but it had previously belonged to a prostitute. And so he was forever getting these calls from eager men looking to connect with a particular woman. And after this went on for I don't know how long, Anne decided, I've had enough, I'm going to step in here. So she would start answering the phone instead of Naji. And she writes in her prayer letter, I say something like this, I can see you have a lot of emptiness in your life. The only one who can fill that emptiness is Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, get the Bible and start reading it. Now that's friendship evangelism at a whole other level. But here's the thing, when you encounter Emmanuel, you wake up, don't you? Once Joseph is told about Emmanuel, what happens? He wakes up and he starts living the story. He wakes up the moment he realizes God is with him. He wakes up and he does exactly what the angel wants and steps into this story that's so much bigger than his little human plan. It's richer, it's wider, and it's the story of global transformation. So as you leave this place today, what does it mean for you to wake up and step into God's plan for you? What Advent discipline can you engage in so that instead of seeing the crisscrossing of the human, you're lifted up to the higher level and you see the spiritual divine plan. I wonder if we can take a moment together and see how we can respond. So just silently open yourself to God. We're going to spend a moment in prayer and take a posture of praying, whether it's closing your eyes or simply acknowledging God. And in this moment, say to God, Lord, what do you want me to tend to? And for some of you, it will mean tending to that word, considering. What's in that word for you? What are the emotions you're carrying under that one banner word, considering? Considering the hurts that huddle together this Christmas time, the old hurts that come back and fester, that whole gaunt of emotions that you're working so hard just to keep a lid on. Maybe it's time to let them down so that Emmanuel can come in. Maybe for some of you, it's choosing the Advent discipline of handing over your plan, your human plan. You might want to say to Lord, I think I've got a good plan for my life. In fact, I've five. Why don't you just choose one? But maybe it's simply saying, God, I treasure encounter with you above the human plans that I make. Maybe it's confession that we've been the ones who've kept back from the mess. We've been prudent, we've been cautious, hopelessly mature, all good things. But that's actually protected us from being where God wants us to be, in the mess of human relationships again. Lord, teach us what it means to be a fool for Christ's sake, to enter into kingdom work, wherever that may take us. and remind us that if you can use this vulnerable, unmarried, pregnant teenage mum and give her indescribable beauty, if you can use this prudent man who willingly chooses to become a fool, then you can use us. And more than that, you can give us our lives back so that we go on this journey of faith with you, which is an adventure. It's not easy, but it's an adventure. So, loving God, enfold us into your divine plan that begins in Matthew with that word, Emmanuel, God with us, but then ends in Matthew with the promise, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go with us, Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.